Good morning, everyone. The first reading for this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 14. And I'll be reading from verse 11 to 23. It can be found on page 105 of the Church Bibles. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." And the second reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, starting at verse 7 and going to chapter 4, verse 11, can be found on page 847. So, as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, 'Their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways.' So I declared on oath in my anger, 'They shall never enter my rest.' See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion.' Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience.
Last year, Kathy and I ran a course called Building a Safe and Strong Marriage. We didn't have to do too much. We just hit play and then we could watch along and benefit along with everyone else. But marriages are not easy. It's something like one in three marriages in Australia end in divorce. If you put de facto kind of relationships into that mix, the percentage of breakdown would be far, far higher. It's very easy in a relationship to become hard-hearted toward each other. And so a really important question in a marriage is how do you keep a soft heart toward the other person? In that marriage course, there were lots of really good kind of advice on how to do that. But one of the key things that I remember from it that they said just about every single week in that course was that it's about doing the little things daily. A strong and safe marriage is not really about grand gestures or big moments. It's about lots of little daily things that keep your hearts soft toward each other. Now, our passage is about staying soft-hearted toward God. Did you notice that as it was being read? Keep it open there with you. Have a look again at this with me. So have a look at chapter 3, verse 7, our first verse today. Chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. But then jump down to verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then jump down to chapter 4, verse 7. See it there? It's repeated again, word for word. The writer of Hebrews here, he's quoting Psalm 95 from the Old Testament. And Psalm 95 itself is reflecting on what we heard in Numbers. It's reflecting on how God's people hardened their hearts against him after he'd saved them from slavery in Egypt. And the reason the writer of Hebrews is quoting this psalm is because he says those people, they should be a warning to us. And so underpinning everything that the writer of Hebrews says today is this. Unbelief keeps people out of God's rest. A lot of what we heard read just before, what we're looking at today is a bit confusing. But this part is clear. Unbelief keeps people out of God's rest. So look at chapter 3, verse 19, where we see this. Chapter 3, verse 19. The writer says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, some of us know the story of when God's people left slavery in Egypt quite well. Some of us are new Christians and don't know that story yet very well. So let me kind of retell the story for you. But as I do that, I want you to picture something like a horror movie. You know, I can't watch horror movies. I don't know if you're like this, but I can't watch anything with jump scares in them. It just doesn't work for me because I can't handle the tension. You know, with a horror movie, you're sitting there and you're thinking, whatever you do, don't go into the building. And what do? They go into the building. I can't, that for me is too painful. There's no enjoyment. I don't understand people who enjoy that. But reading what happened with God's people after they were saved out of Egypt, it has that kind of unbearable tension going on constantly. God has just saved his people from slavery through 10 amazing, awesome signs and wonders in which he pours out judgment on the Egyptians. You'll remember there were things like frogs and darkness and hail. And in the end, Egypt is completely humbled and Israel walks out triumphant. But they get to the edge of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army changes its mind and decides it's going to pursue them and bring them back. And so they're trapped. And this is where you start to get that feeling. And you're thinking, surely they've seen enough by now to trust in God. Whatever you do, don't blame God. And what do? They blame God and they don't trust him. Their unbelief is horrifying. But God in his mercy, he parts the sea for them so that they can walk through it. And then he closes the sea behind them on the Egyptian army so that they are free. They can march onwards free toward God's rest. But on the way, they're hungry and thirsty. And sure enough, it happens again. They blame God. They don't trust him. Is that my microphone making funny sounds? And so God feeds them manna from heaven and water from a rock. But then when they get there and God tells them to enter the promised land, enter his rest, they get worried about the strength of the people who are in the land. And you're thinking again, no, surely not. But yes, they accuse God of bringing them there to destroy them and they refuse to enter. Their unbelief is almost unbelievable. But do you notice where their unbelief begins? It begins with a hardening of the heart. A hardening that gaslights God and what he's done for them in the past. A hardening that resists believing God really means to give them the future that he's promised them. In other words, the danger they faced and the danger we face is internal before it's visible. We can't really see a hard heart, at least not to begin with. But from a hard heart, awful things can follow. Because unbelief, it begins in a hard heart, but unbelief shows itself in disobedience. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So was it disobedience or was it unbelief that meant they were not able to enter God's rest? Well, what we see here is that it was unbelief that showed itself in disobedience. What we really believe or what we don't really believe, that will always escape into how we really live. Hardening their hearts, it led to their unbelief, and their unbelief led to their disobedience. And look at where all this leads to in chapter 3, verse 10. Back at chapter 3, verse 10. God says, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Could there be any more terrifying words than those words? This is the heavy point that the writer of Hebrews is making. Unbelief keeps people out of God's rest. And his point in telling us their story is because unbelief absolutely would keep us out of God's rest too. Now this feels quite heavy, don't you think? Because do you ever feel like you have a hard heart toward God? I know I do. Could that hardness lead to unbelief? And then to disobedience? And then to rebellion? Could it lead to God saying in the end, you will never enter my rest? And this brings us to the second big thing that is underpinning this whole passage. The first big thing is that unbelief really does keep people from entering God's rest. But he doesn't want us to just walk away with only that. He wants us to see how God leads us away from unbelief and leads us forward in firm belief. And so this is what we're going to see next. We see God gives us all we need to keep believing on the journey. So have a look at what we need and what God gives us. So first look at chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And how do we see to it? Verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, having just outlined a serious warning, here he's outlining a powerful remedy. Now, as some of you know, I used to be a pharmacist, but it's been a long while though, so please don't come and ask me for advice or show me rashes in awkward places. All you'll do is reveal my ignorance, and the other problem is that my insurance expired a long time ago. But let's approach this like a pharmacist for just a second. What is the medicine that's being given here? What's the dose? Verse 13, it's the encouragement of other brothers and sisters. Can you see that? What's the frequency of the dose to be given? Verse 13, it's daily. And how exactly does this medicine work? In verse 13, well, the encouragement of brothers and sisters, it blocks sin's deceitfulness, so it cannot harden my heart. Now, if we think, I don't need this medicine, I'm just going to go it alone. You know, seeing people once a week, that's more than enough. I don't need to open my life and let them see into my heart. I'm just not comfortable with that kind of vulnerability. Did you see the blindness of that kind of response? Sin is deceitful. It's deceitful. Coercive. Controlling. Manipulative. So, of course, I can't see where my heart has swallowed sin's lies. That's the point. But you can see. So much easier to see when someone else is kidding themselves than it is to see when you're kidding yourself. We need daily encouragement from outside ourselves to stay soft-hearted toward God. And so God gives us one another. And so yes, you and I need to be here like this. Yes, we need to be in a community group. In fact, we're told we need each other daily. So let me ask you, you know, if we're going to take this seriously, this challenging passage, what did this look like for you yesterday? What encouragement did you get from someone else to stay soft-hearted toward God yesterday? What encouragement did you give? A text? An email? Coffee? Call? Obviously, it's a huge gift for those of us, a privilege who have a Christian family living alongside us under the same roof. But even still, even then, it doesn't happen by default. It takes thoughtfulness. And just to be clear, this is not daily encourage yourself. This is not daily listen to worship music or podcasts on the way to work. This is not daily exist alongside other Christians. This is daily be encouraged by brothers and sisters who can encourage in you a soft heart toward God and who can spot a hardening heart long before you can. Now, if you're sitting there feeling like this is not your current experience, but you wish it was, there is something you can do about that. I mean, the number one thing I'd suggest is to get into a community group and get to know the people there. If you give your time to those people and if you give yourself permission to be vulnerable with them, things will change. Number two thing is to serve in a team. But as you do both of them, start being the remedy. You know, as you daily encourage people, guess what's going to happen? You'll start to be daily encouraged. So we're seeing God gives us all we need to keep believing on the journey first by giving us one another. But second, he gives us his promise. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 with me. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. Now, across this section, the writer is saying that we very much are those who still have God's promise of rest. And this is where it can get a bit confusing as you read through. But essentially, he shows that God's plan, even from creation, was for people to enter into his rest. His work to create the world, it culminates in rest. And his plan for people was that we'd enter into that rest with him. The Garden of Eden, that was just a taste of it. The promised land, that was just a shadow of it. God had an ultimate rest planned for his people. And Psalm 95 shows this, which the writer quotes. Because it's written long after they'd already entered the promised land. But still, the psalm says they needed to hear and obey the voice of God, inviting them to enter into his ultimate rest. And the idea is that God's voice still speaks this same invitation to us today. We still hear the voice of God today. Now, this is not talking about some quiet, mysterious kind of voice calling in the night. This is not sort of an inward impression or sense. This is what God has spoken by his Son in these last days in the message of the gospel. And this is what we see in verse 2. Have a look at verse 2 of chapter 4. The promise of rest still stands for us in verse 2. For we also have had the good news, or the gospel, proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. God gives us his promise in the gospel. His promise that anyone who believes in Jesus will enter that rest. Now, that's not an empty promise. And it's also not a vague promise. He promises his rest. It's not a promise for us just to insert into it whatever we want his rest to be for us right now. He promises us a better kind of rest, a rest that's worth the journey. When I drove to visit my family on the south coast of New South Wales for my older sister's 50th, it was, you know, it's a little bit of a first world problem, but it was a long and difficult journey. Kathy, she still had to work that week, and so I had four kids and the caravan, and it was hot and it was uncomfortable. But what a fool I'd had been if I called up my sister somewhere between, you know, Mildura and Hay, that awful stretch there, and I said, "Sorry, Wendy, I'm not coming to your birthday by the beach. I'm resting now. This truck rest stop, this is it. Sure, it's 43 degrees outside, there's road trains hooning down the road, flies, dust, but I'm sick of the journey, and I think camping here for my 2 weeks of holidays is going to be better than whatever you've got planned by the beach." Now, I was never going to do that. I hate that stretch of the road. And the promise of what lay ahead made the journey worth it. And this is the point. The rest God promises us is worth it. But right now, we're on the journey. And so have a look at what this means for us in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his." Rest like God rested. That's our destiny. That's our future. But now is not the time for us to rest like that. Because look at the next verse. Look at verse 11. "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." Now is the time for effort. But what kind of effort? What kind of work does God's promise ask for from us? Well, as we keep seeing, it's the work of faith. It's the effort of turning away from a hard heart and resisting unbelief. Right now, today, we enter God's rest by faith because one day we'll see it by sight. One day when we die or on that day when Jesus returns. On my freezer, which lives in my study, pinned there by a stack of magnets is all these promises of many invitations. You know, there's a wedding promise here, there's a baby shower promise there. They're all promises of happy events to come. And that's what you do with great invitations. You pin them up and keep them before you so that you don't forget them. So let me ask you, do you have this promise of God's rest pinned up before you? Now, that's kind of a hard question to answer. It's a bit too abstract. So let me try and put it another way. It says here in this passage, make every effort to enter God's rest, which means make every effort to keep a soft heart towards God. Make every effort to keep faith in Him. So now think of the last year gone by, 2025. Last year, was that the case? As you think of that year, what got most of your effort? Or this last month, January? Or this last week? When you think of those time frames, were they marked by making every effort to keep focused on that promise of rest that God gives us? Now, I don't know about you, but I find those kind of questions uncomfortable. I find this passage an uncomfortable one. It's a bit cutting, don't you think? But actually what we see next in this passage is that cutting is exactly what we need. So we've seen that God gives us all we need to keep believing on the journey, first by giving us one another, second by giving us His promise. But third, we see He gives us His living and His cutting word. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 12. 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word to us, it is good news and it is comforting. But the point here is that it's also cutting. The thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts are laid bare by what God has spoken to us. Now, I'm often very glad that you can't see the thoughts and attitudes of my heart, actually, because they're often not good. But God sees it. There's never any doubt of that. The point here is that His word helps us to see in ourselves what He sees. In our hearts. His word, like Psalm 95 quoted, His word in the gospel, His word in all of Scripture, it cuts us to the heart. And that's exactly what we need on this journey. We need it. We have a tendency to take God's word so lightly. Like at times we act like we have something more to offer each other than the Word of God. We act like God's Word is actually a bit dull, actually a bit dead. And we are the living and the active, the effective arms of action. Really? We are only ever the living and the active as we take up the living and active sword that God has given us in His Word. I don't know if you ever wish that church could have less Bible reading, or that sermons could follow the Bible less and instead be on topics that we actually need to hear today. Or do you ever wish community groups could have less focus on God's Word, more focus on what we actually need? Remember this, God knows what we need. And what we need, as we've seen, is His promise brought to one another, but always as we take up His living and active word. You see, the deceitfulness of our sin, it's just no match for His word. It's no match for the truth that God speaks. God's word, it's not meant to always be comfortable, always be fun. Always be easy. It's meant to be like a sword to the heart. And the deeper it pierces into the life of each of us and into our community, the more it exposes where our hearts are at risk of hardening, and the stronger our faith will be on this journey. So we've seen unbelief keeps people out of God's rest. But we've also seen God gives us all we need to keep believing on this journey. He gives us the encouragement of one another. He gives us His promise of rest. And He gives us His living word. Now, the warning in this passage, it's serious. But don't miss, the remedies are all there. And they're powerful. And so the question to us is will we take them up? I said at the beginning that a strong and a safe marriage, it's not really about grand gestures or big moments. It's about lots of little daily things that keep your heart soft toward each other. And in many ways, it's the same with keeping a soft heart toward God. It's about living for the big thing, God's rest, in the daily little things. But like I said, this is a serious warning. And maybe you're feeling that. Maybe you're even feeling a little bit unsettled by that. Maybe you feel it cutting. You know your heart is sometimes hard. You feel the temptations to disobey. And it troubles you. But let me say to you, it's not those who feel cut to the heart by this who are in serious danger. It's those who are not cut to the heart. It's those who feel indifferent, unmoved, hard-hearted toward God. It's those who will not hear the warning who are in danger. Because those of us who know our weaknesses, who feel sick and tired of our hard hearts and battered by our sin's deceitfulness, we are also those who know where to run. Not to one another. Not to the promise. Not even to God's word. We know to run where all of these things lead us. And this brings us to the biggest thing that underpins this passage that the writer wants you to take away. He wants you to know that Jesus knows how hard this journey is, and he helps us in our time of need. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 14. We didn't read this part, but it's part of what we're looking at today. Chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. The rest that we press on towards is the rest that Jesus has already entered and the rest that he has already won on our behalf. See that our journey, it starts and it ends with him. Our job is simply to hold and to keep on holding to the faith that we have in him. And let's be clear on exactly who our faith is in. In him, our great high priest. But notice his greatest is not found in his distance from us, so high above us. His greatness is found in that he is right there with us in our weaknesses, able to empathize with our weaknesses. The temptation that we feel, he's felt. You know, we give in to temptation, which means we actually never have felt just how strong the temptation could get. But he never sinned, which means he has felt how strong it can get. He has felt its full horror. Now, do you see what this means? When you feel tempted and so close to defeat, he's not there disgusted with you, or irritated, or just quietly disappointed. But he is there burning with anger, absolutely burning, but not with anger directed at you. When you come to him, you come to the one who stands with you in empathy. His anger burns only against what threatens you. He is angry that one of his own must face the horror of that temptation that he faced, that he knows that he overcome for us. And so the remarkable thing is that in our weakness, we can approach the throne of God, not with fear, not with shame, not even with a well-formed apology or a plan of how we'll do better next time. Look at how we can approach the throne in verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you're struggling to have the faith that you need on this journey, this passage doesn't call on you to be stronger. It calls you to come. Right now, with your weakness, with your temptation, with your tired faith, to your God who's not sitting on a throne of judgment, notice, but who is sitting on a throne of grace. Do you see why you can be soft-hearted with him? Because he is soft-hearted with you. Let me pray for us. Father, we are astounded at the God you are. And yet we are also astounded at our tendency to drift towards unbelief. Lord, save us from that. By your Spirit, be at work in our community and one another. By your Spirit, be at work in our hearts and our minds to remember the promise and to see the weight of it, the glory of it, the wonder of it. And by your Spirit, be at work through the word which your Spirit has spoken to us, which he speaks still, which he impresses in our hearts and minds. Lord, give us the belief we need. When we are tempted, when we fail, when we are weak, Lord, move us to come back to you, to see that your soft heart has never changed. And help us, Lord, to respond to it in kind. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.